Tonight we are going to look at Christmas from a different angle. Much like George Costanza, we will see just how God did the opposite of what and where and how and why Christmas would play out. So let me set the table for you where we're at in this Bible study tonight. God was going to send the Savior, his son, to the world, going to send him to earth. So the first thing God did was he sent a special announcer to kind of pull out the red carpet for Jesus' arrival. And God sent this messenger in the form of a baby. He would be Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And even John the Baptist's birth was an opposite of what was normally to happen. Mary's aunt, John's mother, was way too old to have a baby. But God did the opposite and gave her a baby. And we had this announcer to let everyone know that Jesus is coming. Then we move on in the story to another situation that was quite the opposite of the norm. Mary and Joseph. It all started with the appearing of an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Mary. Mary and Joseph were really peasants, not of any social status at all. And although they lived under the Roman government, they weren't actually Roman at all. They were more like the underlings of real Romans. Better yet, they were more the underlings of the Romans. So did Mary and Joseph get married and have a child? No. God decides to do the opposite. A baby supernaturally appears inside Mary, and an everyday carpenter is chosen to trust God and raise God's son for him. And God isn't done doing opposites. We pick up our story where Joseph has taken Mary into his home as his wife, and together they live in Nazareth under the Roman rule. Now, they are 1,500 miles away from the empire's capital, Rome. Now, Rome is where the Roman Empire's leader, Caesar Augustus, lived. Now, Caesar Augustus, a little background, was not a do-the-opposite kind of leader. He was a straightforward, this-is-my-kingdom kind of thinker, and he ran things that way. He had become emperor as a young man, and quite an empire it was. The Roman kingdom that Jesus was born into stretched all the way to England and south as far as Africa and east into Asia, 3 million square miles. That is larger than the United States. And Augustus Caesar ran it all. His leadership lasted almost half a century, which throughout that time, he would strive to maintain peace. This peace was, of course, procured by a very powerful and expensive army. 500,000 soldiers at one point. And Augustus Caesar became legendary in Rome. In fact, some people even worshipped him as a god. Well, in Luke chapter 2, Caesar's kingdom needed money. It needed money to support this giant army. That's how this all came about. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you were to ask any Roman citizen, or even Caesar Augustus himself, why a young couple, 9 months pregnant, had to travel those difficult miles to Bethlehem, they would probably say, well, that's because Caesar ordered it. He caused that to happen. Caesar's kingdom is his kingdom, and what he says goes. But we know, in actuality, that this evil emperor was really being steered by the hand of God. God had ordained this to happen and made it so. God said so in Micah 5:2. God tells us where the Messiah must be born. He says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times." Caesar had his Roman Empire, and in his normal way of thinking, he had control of that empire. He was making decisions and putting things in place. In Caesar's thinking, he was God. But this passage shows us who is really orchestrating things correctly and who has the power to run the world. Let's make this our first kind of right side up thought for the night. We, gang, are not in charge. God is. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God's kingdom is not the kingdom that is crazy. God's kingdom is not the kingdom that's doing all the opposites of what should be done. It's our kingdom here, this earth, where we're doing things upside down, where we are doing things backwards. Think about the Seinfeld clip we saw. George has been putting on airs for years, trying to hide who he is, lying to make himself more appealing, conniving to get what he wanted, and that had been the norm. That is what we think is right side up. But then he decides to do the complete opposite and tell the truth and be himself. Gang, we look at God's way of thinking and we say God's way is upside down. When God says things like, bless those who hurt you. God's upside down when he says, forgive the unforgivable. God's the one who's out of whack when he says, lose your pride and humble yourself. That seems to be the exact opposite of what we want, and it is. But it's God's way of thinking, and as opposite as it is to our thinking, it is best, and it is correct. Caesar put himself above God in his world. That's upside down thinking. He lived and acted as if he was running things when in reality, God was running things and had always been running things. You and I, we have kingdoms too, just like Caesar. In our worlds that we strive to create, we strive to have perfectly neat homes. We try to have career advancement. We strive to have relationships, to store away treasure for ourselves. And just like Caesar, we call our own shots, don't we? Then we pull God out of our pocket and we ask him, make all these things happen, Lord. We think that's normal. Us being in charge and God working with us. But that's the opposite. That's the opposite of what God wants and who God is. The Christmas story begins this reality into a very, very bright, illuminating light. God's kingdom is right side up. Our way of thinking is upside down. God's way of thinking had his child not be born in a prestigious New York hospital with the greatest doctors. That would be my way of thinking. Instead, Jesus was born in the equivalent of really a garage somewhere in Easton. God's thinking had his son not be born to parents with PhDs. Instead, Jesus' parents would be today's laundry workers and a laborer. Most of the time, what we plan and what we think is the exact opposite of what God thinks and wants. When lying and cheating seem the way to the top in our upside-down world, God's kingdom says, nah, do the opposite. Be honest. Work hard. Be grateful for what you have and what you've already been given. When normal societal thinking says, be rebellious, drink, do drugs, sleep around, God's kingdom says, honor your parents. Live a self-controlled life. wait for marriage. When we ourselves make decisions and lay out plans in our lives, we would be wise to do the opposite and ask God what His plans are for us. Jesus encouraged us to do the opposite. He said this. Jesus says, if you want to find your life, lose it. Jesus is saying, lose your plans. Just lose them and embrace God's plans. It's the opposite of everything we know and feel, but it's where we find life to its fullest extent. Gang, just like Caesar Augustus, we are not in charge. God is. And we are well served when we get in sync with Him. Let's read a little bit more of some of this opposite thinking. Verse 8, that night, some shepherds were in the fields nearby watching their sheep. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord was shining around them, and suddenly they became very frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I am bringing you some good news. It will be a joy to all the people. Today, your Savior was born in David's town. He is Christ, the Lord. This is how you will know Him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding box." Then a very large group of angels from heaven joined the first angel. All the angels were praising God, saying, "Give glory to God in heaven, and on earth let there be peace to the people who please God." Then the angels left the shepherds and went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. We will see this thing the Lord told us about." And so the shepherds went quickly, and they found Mary and Joseph. And the shepherds saw the baby lying in a feeding box. Then they told what the angels had said about this child. Everyone was amazed when they heard what the shepherds said to them. Mary hid these things in her heart. She continued to think about them. Then the shepherds went back to their sheep, praising God and thanking Him for everything that they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. Okay, the Messiah has come. After thousands of years of waiting, the Messiah has come, and God is going to put on a heavenly show to rival the Siberian Orchestra. One head angel will speak, then a large group of angels will sing. And this heavenly activity is unprecedented. But why not? The Savior has arrived. God has come to earth as a man. Now the question is, what venue will God put His light and music show on at? Who will God choose as the incredibly privileged audience to see all this? Well, our normal thinking says, aha, Jerusalem, that's the place this should happen, the capital city. And God says, nope, that's the opposite of what I want. Okay. Rome. Aha, that's where, Rome. Think opposite. God works His magic basically at a baseball field in Harmony at night when basically no one's around. A Bethlehem stable. And oh, who should be witnessing all this coming of the Messiah? Should it be kings and queens? Nope, think the opposite. A city official? Now, closer, but think a little more opposite. The witnesses, that grand audience, would be shepherds. Basically, some farmers working late. What? That's what God did all this for? Talk about God thinking different. I mean, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah had all waited for this monumentous moment. And God decides to reveal all of it in its splendor to a few field workers. Why? Well, to tell us how God thinks opposite of us. You see, in our upside-down thinking, people have status And that status makes certain ones better than others. Status makes one person more important than any other. Status says this: you're a 5, you're a 3, oh, but you're a 10. God turns all people's worship around and gives us the opposite. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 28. Paul speaking to believers in Corinth. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies? Gang, the show that God put on for those shepherds showed us something foundational about God's right side up kingdom. Second point, the kingdom is for everyone. Gang, Paul said this. He said, God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. God chose the nobodies. God's light show and the angel's invitation to go meet the Savior shows us that the royalty in God's kingdom would not be based on your race. It would not be based on your intellect. It would not be based on your ability. God's invitation to go meet the Savior and see the royalty was not based on people's status, and it was not based on their position or their power. Jesus would make this abundantly clear later when he was asked, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus takes a child and says, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Royalty in God's kingdom is based on God's generosity, which is to all men and to all women. Adoption into God's family is procured by simple faith. Why? Because the overlooked and the exploited and the abused and the nobodies, well, they can all have faith. And that puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? There's not a person in this room who does not qualify as shepherd status. Everybody is at that level. And that means each of us are the apple of God's eye. God doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care what you've said in the past. And he doesn't care where your life is at tonight. He is ready to love and accept you forever. Jesus was not just a gift. Jesus was a treasure. And that treasure is available to anyone who humbles themselves, comes to Jesus, asks for forgiveness of their sins, and that makes each of us rich in God's kingdom. Our upside-down world doesn't see it like that, but God's right-side-up kingdom says that's how it is. Now, one final thing I don't want to miss in this Christmas story, it's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and it's something that a lot of people, especially Israel, had upside down. It has to do with what the Messiah's mission was. See if you can pick it out as we read this passage. What was Jesus' mission here? Verse 18. Now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Did you catch what the Messiah was sent to accomplish? For he will save his people from their sins. Right here, while he is still in his mother's body, Jesus' purpose is made clear. He will save his people from their sins. Yet somehow, we've turned that upside down. Our upside down thinking world thinks Jesus' purpose is to give us cushy lives. Our upside down thinking thinks God is, and Jesus are all about giving us endless comfort. But the Bible tells us that he was sent to save us from the eternal consequences of our sins. That's our final point. Jesus calls us out of our kingdom and invites us to his. Our upside down thinking misses this. We think Jesus should stop all the rainy days in our kingdom and give us nothing but sunshine. But he was sent to save us from our eternal consequences of our sin, ushering us into his world. Our upside-down world thinking thinks Jesus should allow us to run our lives and that Jesus should get in sync with our desires. That's what Caesar Augustus did. But the angel makes it vibrantly clear that Jesus was sent to rescue us. It wasn't from every drop of rain. He was sent to rescue us, but it wasn't from every struggle we will have. He was sent to rescue us, but it wasn't from poverty. Jesus was sent to restore our relationship, our friendship with God. Our sin had ruined that, but no longer. No longer would our sins keep us from heaven. No longer would we have to live by destructive leadings of our fallen heart. We can now be in sync with God's right side up world. No longer would we have to live obeying the ways of our culture. No longer would we have to live with our lives misfiring and depressing us. Now we can do the opposite and hand it all over to God and have him live inside us and guide us as a perfect father. A perfect father who wants nothing but the best for his favorite child. All we outcasts, all we nobodies, all of us lowly shepherds, all we need to do is go to that cradle, go to that feeding trough, and say, Lord, forgive me. I need you, and I need you to forgive my sins. When Jesus came to this earth, we received a treasure that was beyond our comprehension. The treasure of Jesus asks us to think God's way and to do the opposite of what our old hearts tell us to do. We've been dancing to the beat of this upside-down world for too long. Jesus says, dance with me. Let me teach you how to live right side up. That's my treasure. And it lives on forever. We need to grab the hand of this Christ child and dance the life he has for us. I'm going to ask the band to come back, and as you bow your heads with me, I'd love to just talk to you for a second. We all come to tonight shepherd status, and we all come here in different places with our relationship with Jesus. For some of us, we've never really engaged Jesus. We've never acknowledged him. And there are others at the other end of the spectrum who know Jesus and have had a big relationship with him, but now it's not where it should be, and it could be better. As we prepare to worship God one last time with one more song, let me give you the opportunity to talk to God in your heart. If you've never accepted Jesus before, if you've never taken the opportunity to say, I want my sins forgiven, you can do that now. You merely ask him in your heart, Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for giving your life on a cross. And thank you for paying the price for my sins. I say yes to your gift. I admit my sins. I give them all to you. And now, Lord, change me. Give me your spirit that lives inside of me that will guide me and make me what you want me to be and show me how to live right side up. In Jesus' name, amen.